good. Amen. We're going to have Pastor Gary come up and read in a minute, and another little chapter from I Believe in Miracles. And it shall be well. It's good, good, good stuff. How am I doing, Dave? Can you hear okay? Okay. All right.
Testing. There we are. Which is cool because when I was little, they sent me to a speech pathologist because I couldn't speak very well. So they had to go teach me how to speak. Isn't that funny? This one is Stella Turner, sent home to die. Herbert Turner was not an emotional by temperament, but any husband is nervous when his wife is undergoing surgery. Herbert was no exception. As he paced back and forth waiting for news from the doctors, the strain he was undergoing was very apparent. He had glanced at his watch 1,000 times, wondering how long it took to remove a gallbladder. And finally, he saw approaching him the 2 operating surgeons. One looked at their downcast faces, flooded him with fear. Before he had time to question them, one spoke, "I'm terribly sorry to have to tell you this, Mr. Turner, but your wife has cancer." Stunned for a moment, Herbert was silent, and then he asked, where's the cancer? Did you get it all out? The surgeon shook his head and then, as gently as possible, explained, "It's all through her body, her liver, her stomach, gallbladder, pancreas. It's so widespread, and she's gone so far that we couldn't operate." "How long does she have?" Herbert asked. 6 to 8 weeks was the answer. "She'll be able to leave the hospital in 9 or 10 days. Then all you can do is keep her comfortable till the end comes." It seemed to Herbert that at that moment his world collapsed. Herbert Turner worked for the IRS in Ohio. He'd been worried over his wife for months. He'd watched her weight drop from 132 to 97. He watched her growing inability to eat until finally she could not even retain gruel on her stomach. Anybody know what gruel is? Yeah, kind of. Like oatmeal. And he had watched her increasingly frequent bouts of almost unbearable pain. When she entered the hospital on the 25th day of January 1952, he couldn't help but wonder if a malfunctioning gallbladder was responsible for all her troubles. And now the surgeon, one of the 5 present at the operation, confirmed his worst fears. Stella, at age 49, was being sent home to die. "Are you going to tell her the truth?" Herbert asked. The doctor shook his head. "We won't tell her anything right away," he said. "When the full report comes back from the pathologist, we'll tell her that she has a malignant tumor, which we couldn't remove at this time." When they told her just this several days later, the patient wasn't fooled for an instant. She was fully aware of the implications of having an inoperable tumor suggest. Stella was due to return home on Sunday. After 9 days in the hospital, it was very late Wednesday night before, and Herbert, his daughter and sister-in-law sat at home after their evening visit to the hospital. They sat in silence, grief-stricken over her impending and apparently inevitable death. Then suddenly Stella's sister said, "Let's all write in a prayer request to Catherine Kuhlman." Seeing Herbert's puzzled expression, his sister-in-law explained that a friend of hers had told her about the services and the broadcasts. "Medicine can't help her now," she reminded Herbert. "Perhaps this will." Herbert was a regular churchgoer, as was his wife, and he believed in prayer, but neither one of them had ever heard of divine healing. "We thought this was something that had just occurred in biblical times. We never knew it was going on right now." As he listened to his sister-in-law tell about the Friday miracle services, Herbert exclaimed, "Then what are we waiting for? If we send in a prayer request tonight, it'll get there in time for the service on Friday." Thus, they wrote out a request, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, Herbert took it down to the railroad station to the mail. "I was desperate," Mr. Turner said. "I knew the only thing that we could pin our hopes on now was God. I believe in the power of prayer, and if it were true that God still heals today, I figured that if all those believing people at Carnegie Hall were to pray, something just might happen." Stella didn't know when she left the hospital 2 days after the miracle service. of the prayer requests sent in on her behalf. She believes now, however, in view of what happened, that her healing equally began at daybreak on the Sunday in the hospital, for at that time at 10-minute intervals and continuing for 36 hours, her bowels moved, carrying poisons out of her body. Stella's condition after she got home seemed to follow exactly the prediction of her doctors, but her husband and daughter, and she herself, after she learned of divine healing and began to listen to the broadcast, stood firm in the face of her physical manifestations. They held a faith that nothing would shake, that she'd be healed. She was almost entirely bedridden, too weak and too sick to be out of bed except for a very brief period of time. The pain was intolerable without generous doses of a painkilling drug. When these are gone, they said at the hospital, handing her a slip of paper, ask your husband to get this prescription filled. Stella did not know until much later that her sister and two nephews were going regularly to the services to pray for her. She herself was taken to her first service about 6 weeks after she got home from the hospital. So sick was she then that she wondered if she'd survive the trip to Youngstown. She vomited all the way there, far too weak to walk. Her husband and son-in-law carried her up the steps to Stambaugh Auditorium, for she didn't weigh much more than 90 pounds. I felt the presence that first time, the presence of God, and I experienced that power. Every Sunday thereafter, no matter how sick she was, they made the trip to Youngstown. Although she was not instantaneously healed, her condition began to slowly improve. She'd been unable to eat more than a few teaspoons of gruel for months, but on the way back home after the third Sunday, she asked that her husband stop and buy some fresh vegetables. He said, "You can't eat anything like that." "Yes, I can. I know I can." That night, she ate a large platter of vegetables without getting sick. The following week, she asked her husband to stop for dinner at Youngstown. There she ate her first meal that she'd been able to eat and enjoy since her illness began. There's no doubt that she was definitely improving, but her pain continued. One night in early May, she ran out of the drugs the hospital had given her, and she asked her husband to go to the drugstore, get the prescription filled. I walked into the drugstore, and suddenly it was as if I heard a voice say, "Stella's not going to need these pain pills." I just turned around and walked out again, the prescription still in my hand. That prescription was never filled. From that day on, Stella never needed another painkilling drug. Within a period of months, she had completely regained her strength, and as her husband said, from that time on, she's been able to do more work than any two women I know, scrubbing walls, cutting the grass. In the beginning, I just couldn't keep her from working. Yes, the skeptic may say, but cancer is a disease which often has remissions. How do you know that this has not happened in Stella's case? How do you know beyond any doubt that today there's no cancer in this woman's body? On June 1st, 1955, 3.5 years after her cancer healing, she became ill. Her doctor once again diagnosed gallbladder trouble. She wasn't the least bit worried, for by now she knew that those whom God had healed stay healed, and her husband and daughter shared her faith. She returned to the same hospital, to the same team of surgeons who'd take care of her before. This time, things were different. When the doctors came down from the operating room to give Herbert the news, Genny watched them approach, the same two as before. As they drew near, he observed their expression, and again he knew what to expect. But this time, their countenances were not grim, but a curious mix of jubilation and bewilderment. "Well," Herbert said, "no cancer," came the reply. "How do you explain this?" asked Herbert. "There's only one way to explain it," they answered. "Someone higher than ourselves took care of your wife." Where the cancer had been, there was now nothing except scar tissue. Where previously the organs had been damaged, they were now fully restored and in perfect condition. There was no physical signs of active cancer in her body. As before, they had biopsies done in the hospital lab to confirm their diagnosis, but in view of the circumstances this time, they sent sections for examination to another hospital. The reports came back negative. Had the original diagnosis been mistaken? No. Not one of the doctors claimed this, for five surgeons had assisted at the first operation and had seen with their own eyes the condition of her body. Some may wonder why she had to have the second operation 3.5 years after her healing of cancer. I believe it was to give proof positive that the cancer was no longer there. Only surgery could give this proof to those who might have doubts. Stella recovered from the gallbladder operation with a rapidity which further amazed her doctors. When she returned to her family physician a month later for checkup, he put his arm around her and said, "I'm so happy for you. You and your family are a living example to all of us to what faith can do." The lives of the Turners are very different since Stella's healing. They're closer together as a family than they had been before. Each one of them lives close to God. They attend the services as well as their own church regularly. Stella never misses a broadcast, and while for years Herbert could only listen on holidays, he is now retired, and they listen together each day. Listen, I mean, this is in the days where they didn't have TV. They're listening by radio. They read their Bibles daily. They witness far and wide to the power of God in their lives. The husband, the wife, the doctors, the preacher lady, not one of us knows what happened or how. We only know God did it. And this is all we have to know. Oh, Jesus, we stand amazed in your presence. We cannot tell how these things are done. We cannot analyze the workings of the Holy Spirit. We only know that by your power these miracles are wrought. And so long as we live, we shall give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Way cool. I think we complicate things too much in healing and such. I think if you push this button and pull this lever and say these three things and that. Well, if we can just find the formula. Their formula was send a prayer request in and then believe God. Or show up to a service. And they got the results. So, bless God. Thank you, hon.
Praise God. Like those stories? I really do. Each one of them is just such an encouragement and light with it. It's a blessing. Well, we were looking, I believe, we talked about Malchus's ear getting cut off, right? Okay. We talked about the blind men being healed. Right? Okay. But when we talked about the blind man getting healed, we briefly touched on Matthew 21:18-22, and which basically is the same thing, same passage that Mark records in chapter 11. So we're going to go to Mark 11. This is what Brother Hagin's testimony and life was built on, this scripture here. And let me just share his testimony, and then we're going to read the scripture. And Brother Hagin was born premature, and he was very, I can't remember exact size, but he was very, very small. And he had a deformed heart. He had all sorts of medical issues going on. The doctor or the grandma put the baby in a shoebox, and they were going to bury him in the garden. And then they saw him move a little bit. Well, in the process, they realized that there was still some life there. And grandma did not have the heart to bury this baby, no matter how little and how sickly he appeared. So they took care of the baby. They fed him, little eyedropper, and they nurtured him. And he lived. But when he was about 15 years old, he reached a place where he had major issues going on. He had a deformed heart. He had a blood disease, incurable blood disease, and there was some paralysis that had set in. So when he would read the Bible, he would just take him 5 minutes to turn a page by just trying to push it across. So it was labor-intensive for him. He had had several pastors come to see him without any hope. They're just kind of pat him on the shoulder and say, okay, hon, it won't be long, and you'll be gone. You know, and talk about heaven. Well, praise God. Aren't you glad we have a future and a hope in heaven? But when you're 15, it's a little bit too young to be looking at that. And but he was looking at the promise of God. When he got to this scripture in Mark chapter 11, his heart was stirred. The Holy Spirit just, you know, when you get light on a scripture, how it just, boom, comes to life on the inside of you. And that scripture just came to life. And he thought, if this is true, if this is true, hallelujah, then I'll be healed. He knew it. So he practiced this word. He saw it work in his life. He built his life in ministry upon the word of God and the word of faith. And it's amazing how many millions of people have been affected in a positive way. Multitudes have come into the kingdom of God through teaching the word of faith, teaching about the price, the sacrifice Jesus has made, and to the point where there's a couple hundred Bible schools across the world, Rhema Bible schools. One life is affecting the whole world because he dared to believe the word of God and begin to act upon it. Your life can affect more than just you and your household. Amen? Your life is a testimony. Your life, when you go forth and you stand in love and walk in faith, it affects other people in a positive way. Amen? They come to know him as Savior. They surrender and yield their life to him. They begin to see the benefits of their salvation, which we have looked at just recently in Psalm 103, and healing is one of them. Amen? And we're reminded, don't forget your benefits. Amen? You work for a place for years and years, you ought to have a vacation week every now and then, right? Do you ever forget your vacation time? Who's forgotten they had vacation coming? Anybody? You're an exception to the rule, Dave. One day, okay. But you keep track of those things because they're benefits. They're for your benefit. They're something that's going to be a blessing to your life. And, you know, there's so much that he's given unto us. So let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 11. But we're going to start in verse 12 because that's the example that was set for us. You know, just before this takes place, Palm Sunday is what we call it. They go into Jerusalem and they're singing Hosanna, and you know they put the palm branches down for him, and it's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then they come back. And we'll start in verse 12. The next day when they came out of Bethany, because they went from Jerusalem to Bethany, now they're going back to Jerusalem from Bethany. When they came out from Bethany, he was hungry. And after seeing in a distance a fig tree with leaves, he went to find out if there was anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Well, basically, we've said before that this is a hypocritical tree, because this kind of fig tree, had it been producing leaves, should have also been producing fruit. So it was producing the leaf without the fruit. It was worthless. So that's why it was cursed there. And let's jump on down. They went into Jerusalem then. They just left from there. They didn't visibly see any change take place. It doesn't say anything happened. They went, they cleansed the temple, and that's when Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And when it was evening, they went back out of the city. So they're going back to Bethany now. Verse 20. Early in the morning, as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed, it is withered." It was withered from what? From the root. Now, this is where sometimes we get into trouble, because we're looking. Jesus said something here, didn't he? What did he say to the fig tree? "Cursed are you. May no one ever eat fruit of you ever after." Those words of faith went out, right? Is that correct? Jesus spoke to it. What Jesus said, he only did what the Father showed him to do. He only said what the Father told him to say. He was the will of God in action. So when he was inspired by God to speak forth those words, he released faith with those words, and he cursed that tree. We don't say something if we don't believe it. If we don't believe it, then don't bother saying it. Got it? We just need to zip it or believe it. If we're going to say it, believe it. Amen? So Jesus spoke in faith. He spoke to that tree. And where we get in trouble is we say something and we start looking at the branches and we start looking at the leaves and we start, we're looking at the natural on the outside to judge whether or not that word went forth, if there's been any change. But if we're believing what we said, like Jesus believed, he cursed that thing, there is no change. They didn't notice any change in that tree whatsoever. Nothing. Nothing changed. Nothing notable. But they came back the next day, and what happened? It was withered from what? The root. Underneath the ground. The thing that was buried, the thing that was unseen, on the inside of the tree, he cursed that thing and it began to wither up and die. There are things you're going to just have to believe when God's word goes forth, or God puts his word in your heart and you speak it forth, that something is happening whether you see it in the natural or not. Are we led by the Spirit of God? If we hear him, we hear his voice, what are we? Children of God. He speaks to us. It's a very, 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 very rare thing that God would audibly speak to anybody, but he does. Most of the time when he speaks to you, it's the still, small voice, right? On the inside, he'll speak. He'll begin to speak to you, to prompt you, to show you. And we have to trust him in that. Do you ever remember the very first time or two you know, God spoke to you and, "Is that God or is that me? Anybody been there besides me?" And you're trying to weigh out, "Is this God? Am I hearing from God?" And sometimes it's when you step into those things, God tells you to go visit someone or go bring this to someone or whatever, and you're just a little unsure, because you haven't really known him that to that degree yet. It's a little, "Oh, God, I hope I'm hearing from you." And at least that's where I started out. I hope this is God. And I follow that thing out, and I do what he tells me to do. And boom, you see it come to pass. You see it that that's exactly what they needed. They needed to hear that. They needed that item. Whatever it was that you were doing, directed by the Spirit of God, was necessary for them. But you know what's just as necessary? That you know that you've heard Him. Amen. And it's just a continual fine-tuning. We want to hear, we want to know, we want to walk with God. We don't want to be separate from God. We don't want to be going like that through our whole life. God, is this you? God, is this you? God, is this you? There ought to come a point that we begin to have confidence that we're hearing from God. If His sheep hear His voice, then instead of saying, I don't know if that's God, we need to say, I know when God speaks to me. Amen. We need to change what we're saying about ourselves. Years ago, when I was a baby Christian, God never speaks to me. He never talks to me. I don't know how they hear from God. Like, I never hear from God. Well, what am I doing? First, I'm speaking doubt and unbelief. I'm going contrary to what the Word of God says, right? So I'm not giving myself in that situation a foundation at all to build in faith that I'm hearing from God. You understand what I'm saying? We need to begin to believe that this is true, that every bit of this word is true, that every bit of the Word of God carries life and light with it. Light brings revelation. It brings understanding. We see. He directs our path. He brings forth what we need to see at that moment so that we can walk out His plans and purposes and provisions. Because each and every one of us have a purpose life. God has given us so much. It's incredible. And there's plans for you. There's giftings in you. There's abilities that we have that are on the inside of us. And God's been speaking to some of us for years about it. And we don't dare step into it because we don't believe it. I don't hear from God. Oh, I can see how God can use them, but I don't know that He'd ever use me. I'm not an evangelist. I've said all those things. Yikes. God had to take me by the neck, and just haul me over and, you know, set some things straight. I had to begin to believe. And with some people, it's easier to believe than others. If you're beaten down continually and told you can't do anything, it's hard to believe that you can do all things through Christ. It takes a little bit of renewing of your mind because your mind has been trashed. All those things, all that junk, all those thoughts have to be taken captive. Everything that's exalting itself against the Word of God, we have to grab that and we have to cast down those vain imaginations and set ourselves up with the truth of the Word of God and begin to believe and act as though it's so, whether you feel like it or not. I hear from God. Say that with me. I hear from God. He speaks to me continually. He speaks to me continually. He's directing my paths. Now say it. Come on now. He's directing my paths. He's leading me into truth and righteousness. We got to believe this. I'm anointed of the Holy One. How about that? Didn't the Word of God declare that? And yet, oh, I don't know that I can do anything. I can't talk to people. I don't know about that. Shut your mouth. Just stop. We got to begin to say what God says. We got to begin to line our mind and our heart with the Word of God. And there's no point running out and doing great things if you don't believe it yourself. If I come over here to pray for Dennis, now the Word of God says that I'm anointed. Does the Word of God say you're anointed? Every one of us, right? We have an anointing of God. We do. So if his word says believers lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, then what should I expect? There's a transference of that anointing. That when I lay hands on him, because the word of God says so, that recovery takes place. That I am anointed. Why? Because I'm something special? No, because I'm a child of God. And the greater one lives on the inside of me. Amen. Every one of us. The greater one lives on the inside of us. We have an anointing from the Holy One. Amen. So that anointing is on the inside of me. And the Word of God declares when the believer, now what's the qualification there? I believe. Now what if I'm not sure? Oh, I know he's sick, but I'd really like to pray for him, but I don't know if God's going to use me. I don't know if the anointing can go through me. Should I be laying hands on him? Should I be praying for him? Not in this fashion. Because I'm not releasing faith if I'm not in faith. And what good is that going to do him? It's going to hurt him. Right? So what do we do? What do you do when you come against a truth in the Word of God? Because the Word of God is true, right? I mean, we believe it or we don't. But God is not a man that he can lie, and he set his word out for us to grab hold, to obtain it, and to use it, utilize it in our lives, and transfer it to other people. So are we going to believe it? We have to choose to believe it. But if we're in a place where we're just not sure, we don't run out and do something if we're not sure. Oh, I hope this works. What do? Back up. Meditate on the Word of God. Well, if God says this, if I believe it, then I'll see it come to pass, right? So I got to think about that. God said it. God can't lie. God's Word is true. If he said lay hands on the sick, that was a command for all of us till he comes back. Not just for the early reign of the apostles, not just for the beginning days of the church age, but it was for all of mankind. Right? So that includes all of us. So I got to think about that. Yeah. He told me to lay hands on the sick. I'm supposed to do that. Well, he's not unjust. If he told me to do it, he's going to let all you guys lay hands on the sick and it works, but not me? Is he going to tell me to do something that doesn't work for me? If there's a requirement that he has of me, then he's going to equip me to do it, right? Or he would be unjust, and he's not. He's just. He is God. He doesn't lie. He is faithful. He's constant. What he says goes. That's what we're building our faith on. But we have to get rid of those arguments and those things that set themselves up against the Word of God. We've got to cast them down, and we've got to keep focused on what does the Word say. Amen. If you're the battlefield of the mind. I just love the title of that book that Joyce Meyer wrote. The Battlefield of the Mind. We're not doing warfare out here. Some people get crazy in prayer. And I'm not saying there's times when you need to stand your ground against the enemy. There are times. But the basic bottom line truth is Jesus came and he paid the price. He redeemed us spirit, soul, and body. He paid the price with his own body, his own precious blood. Amen. He gave it all so we could partake of it. Right? Therefore, it belongs to us. His life and death was not in vain. But if we don't partake of what he's given to us, it is. He's the Savior of what? The world. You mean every single person on the world, he's the Savior of them? But I don't see everyone saved. Was the price paid for everyone? Every single person on the planet, his blood has been shed for. Does everybody partake of that? The stripes on his back, how he was beaten, how he was ripped and torn. It paid for healing for our bodies. Does everybody partake of that? The chastisement of our peace was upon him, that we might have peace. Are we walking in peace 100% of the time? Should we be? Is it available to us? There's so much that's been joy. The joy of the Lord, it's our strength. The love of God's been shed abroad in our heart by Christ Jesus. So if that love is in our heart, they'll know we're Christians by our love. But I've seen some pretty nasty Christians that haven't shown love. And I've been impatient and rude a time or two myself. That love wasn't radiating, and yet the Word of God says it's been shed abroad in my heart. So what's true? It's there, right? It's on the inside. I have to yield to that. I have to put my flesh and my emotions under in order to take that step into it, regardless of what I feel, and make the decision, I'm going to love you no matter what. No matter how mean you are to me. No matter how rude. See, everything is by faith. Every single thing. But he's given it all to us, and we can partake of it. It belongs to us. So, how did I get off on that? I think I was talking about looking at the outward, right? The tree that began to wither, but it didn't wither from the outside. So what we need to do is put our faith in the Word of God. What his Word says do, we'll do it. If we do it, we'll see it. Amen? And this whole scripture here has a past, present, and future to it. We're going to look at that in just a second. But redemption is complete. redemption, we've been bought back. We've been paid for. Amen. Amen. And we're so eager to jump into works, but it's already accomplished in Christ. Okay, let me reread this part. Early in the morning, as they were passing by, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed is withered." So our faith needs to be that hands are laid on you, something is happening. Amen? Whether you see something changing, outward manifestation or not, something has begun. Amen. Why? You know, there's a multitude of ways that God has brought healing, right? He's anointed doctors and nurses, physicians, all sorts of different things to help us. He's brought about speaking the word. Say the word only. Remember that? Say the word only and I shall be healed. You don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word. And then he says, two or more agree as touching anything. Well, that's a little more faith than if I just, okay, let's just, God, your word stands alone. I believe your word. Well, if I say, Jane, will you agree with me? Will you agree with me for this healing for my body? Then I'm accompanying, I'm building my faith. I'm encouraging myself with her faith. I'm adding her faith to my faith. See what I'm saying? It's helping you. And there's talks about going to the elders, the pastor, and asking them, well, what does that do? Well, you're putting your faith in the pastor, in the anointing, in the equipping God has given them. Right? And they have, you hope, there's a greater maturity there, a greater level of faith, because they're leading, right? So you're adding your faith, and it's you see what I'm saying? Working in miracles is a dynamic move of God. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's as the Spirit wills. Usually, if you track it down somewhere, someone was praying. Catherine Kuhlman had miracle after miracle after miracle, outstanding miracles in her ministry, and yet they were continually praying for people. They were lifting. Amen. In a fabulous way, people's lives are being touched. Well, why is this? There's the different levels of faith. God wants to meet us where we're at. But the bottom line with redemption is this. Man fell and needed to be redeemed. We have coupons. We go to the store and we redeem our coupons, right? You can have a dollar off coupon. You go in, you pay with your cash, you give your coupon, and a dollar, you get the credit for that dollar. Why? Because it's as though it's already been, you, how am I saying this? I'm saying it backwards. You're redeeming it. Well, Jesus, through his life, death, and resurrection, he bought and paid for our sin. The wages of sin are death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. So we have been redeemed. We have been paid for. And part of our redemption is healing for our bodies. Sin, when sin entered in, death did also. Sickness and disease entered in at that point. That's when it didn't come in the earth before. Before man sinned. That's when it entered in. That's when it infiltrated. That's when you began to see the fall. That's what Jesus came to redeem us from. Sin and the effects of sin. Yes, we're in a fallen world. And hallelujah. That will be, we're going to have a different world at some point. Amen. Going to be a wonderful, wonderful heaven. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. There's all sorts of things prophesied in the Word of God. But the bottom line is this. This one is passing away because of sin and the effects of sin. But he has redeemed mankind. And if we partake of that, if we receive him as our Lord and Savior, and we receive the benefits of our salvation, we can see and partake of our redemption. It's been paid for. You don't have to pay for it. You have to receive it. Right? Jesus replied to them, verse 22, "Have faith in God. I assure you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says, it will happen. It will be done for him." Let me see if I... I just like it in King James because that's how I learned it best. So I'm going to read that one for you. "Jesus answering saith unto them, 'Have faith in God.'" That's ultimately where our faith needs to rest, in who he is, in his character, in his nature, and what he's done. Sometimes we're trying to have faith in our faith, but we need to have faith in our God. Our God is faithful. Our God is love. Our God is full of mercy and compassion. Amen. Our God has paid the price. Our God cannot lie. So our faith has to be in our God. Have faith in God. "For verily, I say, verily, assuredly," it's a confident word that he's putting out there. It also, it's translated many places, "amen," which means so be it. So Jesus is saying this, so be it. Amen. "Whoever says to this mountain, 'Be thou removed and thou cast in the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Now this is where, well, let me just read another verse there. 24, "Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you have received them, and you shall have them." And that's where some people's brain goes tilt. Because it's we're believing you have received them, and you shall have them. Well, how do we believe we have received them? We go back to redemption, right? The banquet table that we read about in Psalms. He set a banquet table in the presence of our enemies, right? Well, we're also told in the Gospels that healing is the children's bread, right? So that bread, you think it's on the table? Amen. His body, which shall be broken for you, it's represented in bread. You think that's on the table? Every time we partake of that, you do this in remembrance of me, right? We're remembering what he's done for us. We're remembering the fact that his body was broken for ours. Amen. So ours wouldn't have to be. We can be restored. We can partake. So because it's in redemption, because that healing bread is on that banquet table that we can go partake of at any point in time, believe you received it. I've received healing because he paid the price. It's mine because he suffered in his body. It's mine because he said, partake and do this in remembrance of me. So I have it. I have the healing bread, right? So we do that in remembrance, and you shall have it. What are we doing? Receive by faith, right? We accept the fact that those stripes were sufficient for healing for our bodies. We expect, just like we were talking about before, the withered tree. Something's taking place. Whether you see the leaves, it didn't say anything about the leaves. They might have still been green and healthy looking, but the roots withered up. What happens when roots on a tree wither up? How are you going to see the roots of a tree? It's going to have to fall over, right? And expose those roots, because he spoke to that. So we're not looking at the flesh to judge whether or not the word is true. Amen. We're receiving and we're believing that whatever manifestation needs to take place in our bodies, it will see it. We'll see it. You shall have it. You have received it and you shall have it. You got anything you can add?
If you're dealing with flu or cold symptoms, you know you got something in your body like viruses or germs or something like that, or bacteria. When I speak to it, I see the virus or the bacteria dying right then. Yeah, but there's millions or billions of them. It doesn't matter. I see it on the inside of me. The thing about it is the word belief and the word faith are virtually interchangeable. They're almost the same word. Like a different version of each other. You could say believers lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. You could say faithers shall lay hands on the sick. It's simply a belief. What is a belief? A belief is a choice. You choose to believe the truth. Now, a lot of people, when they pray, they say, in Jesus' name, amen, right? And they think, well, yeah, it's like saying the end. That's the end of my prayer. But in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, where they got that word amen, it was one of the words for truth. And so when you say in Jesus' name amen, or as Pastor Shelley says, so be it, so be what? It meant so be the truth. You could literally say this and be accurate. In Jesus' name, truth. And what would happen to your prayers or your level of faith is after you or through praying, you go, in Jesus' name, truth. That you just laid that seal on top of it saying, this is truth. This is the word of God. This is truth. To me, it kicked my faith level up when I say in Jesus' name, truth. I've spoken the truth. Jesus is the truth. Because sometimes just tagging that amen on the end doesn't do anything. It's just kind of like almost legalistically that, oh, you got to throw that at the end. People want to make sure you have in Jesus' name or in his name or whatever you want to close it, but they want to throw the amen on without realizing the power of the final word. Now, the name of Jesus is the power source, of course. In his name you shall cast out demons. In his name you shall handle deadly things, they will not harm you. In his name, you shall speak with other tongues. It was Jesus that first brought up the issue and subject of tongues. He was the first one. It wasn't that we found it later in 1 Corinthians by Paul. Jesus brought it up. And then he says, believers, in my name, believers will lay hands on the sick. So when they say, in Jesus' name, by saying it's true, it's saying, I believe it. In Jesus' name, truth. I believe the truth of that. And you think, well, you know what? I don't eat figs. I probably will never even see a fig tree. And if I saw one, I don't know whether I'd have a reason to curse it or not. So that's kind of doesn't really apply to me today. Pastor Shelley worked at a place one time years ago that they had different electronic games, pinball machines. Remember what those were? And so this one was very demonic because they really did the crazy artwork on some of this stuff. And this one was just demon-filled, and she would curse it when she'd walk by it or see it. They had problems with that, didn't they? And they brought in somebody to fix it, and then it'd break down again, and they couldn't keep it run. They finally pulled it out of there. Yeah. Interesting, right? I wonder how come that one, the one that she spoke to, that they couldn't fix it because it kept breaking down, and it's gone. But everything has a root source. If we're cursing cancer, we can't curse it at its root, or a cold, or anything at all. She laid hands on her washing machine because something wasn't working, and it started working. A couple days ago, I don't know, you had your smartphone locked up. At the same time, our brand new heater blanket on the bed were throwing error messages. It's like, oh, and she couldn't figure out how to unlock her phone or anything like that. And then the blanket started working and her phone unlocked, and we were sitting there like, well, that was easy. We didn't really have to do much there because I didn't know what to do at that point. Everything has a root source. And when you address that root source and curse it at its root, then you go on. You live the rest of your life. You just keep going. Redemption, it's the word used at the slave market. When you bought a slave, sometimes it was used as the word when you bought a slave and freed the slave. You bought them and let them go. When you deem something, you give it value. Okay? When you redeem it, you give it value again. God redeemed us. He created us with value. We lost our value at the point in time that we submitted to sin. When you go to the store at Walmart, Walmart bought that item before you buy it. They bought it and gave it value. They went to the source in the company and they bought it and they put it on their shelf. They deemed it value. But if nobody redeems it, it's pointless. Because it'll just sit there on the shelf unless somebody gives it value again or redeems it. Because they deemed it valuable, set it on the shelf. You walk by and go, hey, that's mine. I'm gonna buy that. I'm going to deem it valuable again. I'm going to redeem it and take it home and get the value from it. We had lost our value. God gave us the value again in Christ, redeemed us. In Revelation chapter 5, when they were dealing with the opening of the seals in the end times prophecy, nobody could be found in heaven that was worthy to open them. And so then Jesus shows up. And they say that you are worthy to open the seals because with your blood you purchased men for God. That value, that purchase value, was deeming us valuable again. We started out with value. We lost it. We were bought a second time. We were bought back a second time with the blood of Christ. So we're redeemed from the slave market of sin. We'd been captured and taken captive, didn't even know it. But then he bought us back again, and then we took on the value of what was used to purchase us. The blood of Christ, which is beyond value. It's a priceless thing, a speck of the blood of the Christ shed on the cross would have been enough. The value was so high that it was used to purchase us. Now when God sees us, he sees us with the value of the blood of Christ on an equal basis. Not that we are God. We are not God. We will never be God. We will always be children of the Most High God, with the value of the blood of Christ having been applied to us, have been purchased. We took on the purchase price. You don't think you're worth much? Then how come God paid so much for you? People that don't have a sense of self-worth. The devil will tell you, you're nothing. You're stupid. You're a failure. You're nothing. And you can say to them, to the devil, well, if I'm nothing, then how come God paid so much for nothing? If I'm nothing, then why did he walk in and said, priceless on that one, I'll pay that price. So he shot us way forward in that, didn't he? So it helps me when I say truth at the end. So I often say amen, especially in church and stuff like that. But when I'm alone in private or in my truck or whatever, and I'll end a prayer, I'll say truth. And you just don't see if it doesn't just rise up within you. And one more thing I heard the Holy Spirit say, I know we're running later, the charismatic church, the gift church, those with the gifts. The word charis, where we get charismatic from, technically is not the word gift. It is the word gift. It's the word gift only because it comes from a root word, the root word for joy, chara, joy. And the word, the reason they call it charis or charismatic gift is because when you got the gifts, if somebody gives you a gift, you get happy. You go, wow. Somebody just gave me something, and it gave me joy. Charismatics shouldn't, well, those are the Christians with the gifts. It should be that those are the Christians with the joy, is really technically what you would say. And we've often bounced right over that stuff, right to the demonstration of the gifts, without a lot of joy in our lives. And yet the focus of the whole word was the joy, not the gift. The gift was the means to get there. It was a method. But to get where? To come from joy and deliver joy in the gifts. And some of those gifts include supernatural healing, special faith. But believers lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's not even one of the nine gifts. That's just your general in-your-pocket stuff. That's stuff you just carry with you. Believers or faithers, believers. If you're called a believer, you have to wake up in the morning and believe. Otherwise, we can't call you a believer. So you think, well, what should I do as a Christian? Well, number one, wake up in the morning and go, okay, if I got this right, I need to believe something today so that I can qualify as being a believer, right? You ought to believe something if you're a believer, because a lot of believers, they go through the day and there's not a lot of believing going on. Yet, though they claim that, well, I'm a believer in Christ and God and all that stuff, that he finished it and everything like that. But the word believer is supposed to be everyday use, just the common everything that you go through. I'm a believer. I believe this, I believe that. Praise God. Anyway, that's a few things that was I was picking up on.
Yeah, and I'm just going to touch on a couple things just to tie a few things up here at the end. We might have to pick them back up next week. But in the book of Romans chapter 4, the scripture is talking about Abraham, and it says in verse 17, in God's sight, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He believed in God, and this is what he's talking about, God. He believed in God, who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that which does not exist. Against hope, with hope he believes, so that he became the father of many nations, as coming to what had been spoken. So will your descendants be. Abraham was childless. Abraham had been given a word from God. He was told he'd be the father of many nations. God speaks things into existence. This whole earth was made because he said. Amen. Every bit of life came into existence because God spoke it into existence. And then he's telling us back here in Mark 11, when you go back to 12 and 14, where he curses that fig tree, and then they ask him about it, look, the fig tree you cursed, it's withered. His response immediately is, have faith in God. I assure you, if anyone, now he didn't say, if any of you disciples, he said what? If anyone. How many of you qualify as an anyone? Okay, so he's speaking to you. If anyone says to this mountain, I'm talking about a mountain of cancer. I'm talking about a mountain of disease, a mountain of poverty, a mountain of depression. Any mountain that's standing in your way, if anyone says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. He's given them instructions on how to function here. We're created in the image of God, and God, through his scripture here, he is telling us how we're to function. That we need to have faith in God, and that we need to believe and not doubt in our heart, but believe what we say will come to pass. Well, what can we say? What does the Word of God say? Does it say that you've been healed by Jesus' stripes? What does it say in here? There are over 30,000 promises in this book. Hallelujah. There's some good things in here that he wants us to grab hold of. And he is not a man that he can lie. It has been put in here for us to partake of, that we can benefit from what he has given, the price he has paid. Let's not let it be in vain. But we need to get a little more aggressive with some of these things, and we need to get a little more faith-filled with some of this. Our words are containers, and they're either bringing forth life or they're bringing forth death. What are yours bringing forth? Are we speaking defeat? Are we speaking life? Is that mountain in your way? Then you speak to it. He said, speak to it. Amen. So we need to speak to our bodies, speak to our finances, speak to whatever mountain is in your way. Body, you heard it. You've been redeemed. You come into line. Pain, you leave this body in Jesus' name. Oh, but I still feel pain. What, 2.3 seconds later? The withered tree, it withered. Something began. Something started when he spoke those words that nobody saw take place. But later. So when you speak the words, you believe something is taking place right now. Cancer, you cannot stay in this body. Bacteria, you have to leave this body. Lungs, you be clear and breathe freely. Amen. You tell your body, if he paid the price and his stripes were sufficient, according to the Word of God, declares they are. Amen. Then we receive it. You shall have it. Say it. Believe it. Don't doubt in your heart. Say it. You'll have what you say. Amen. So we bring it forth. Speak it out. There's been plenty of times when I spoke, woke up and something wasn't right in my body and I began to exercise. I'm on my treadmill. That's usually when I speak to my body. And I'm telling, nope, not in this body. You know what? I'm still feeling it. And I'm still walking on that treadmill. And I'm not saying it 100 times. Nobody, nobody, nope. I said it, therefore it has to come to pass because the price has already been paid for it. I don't work my way into it. It's a gift of grace. I believe it. I receive what he's done. So, body, you come into line. It might be a couple hours later and I'm about doing different things and I realize I totally forgot I even asked, but all of those symptoms are completely gone and it just dawned on me. It's finished. But if I concentrate on, but I said it, but I didn't instantly feel it, then what am I judging by? The flesh or the word? What weighs more? What's a heavier weight? What do we put our faith in? We have to put it in the Word. And we have to, this body's got to submit to the Word of God. It's got to. Amen. So it's a good word. Amen. There's more that we can go on this. There's lots to. Where we can bring this up and go over it and chew on it and chew on it and chew on it. It's like, you know, that proverbial mountain you go up, and every time you go up, you get a different vantage point. But this brings life. But if, just one second, there's that scripture that talks about life and death being in the power of your tongue. They that love it will eat the fruit thereof. If you don't love it, you better change it. One more thing that I wanted to say. Right at the end of verse 24, 25, and 26 talks about forgiving. When you stand praying, forgive. Now, there's people that have hurt us and done different things. We have to forgive them. If we do not forgive people, well, I don't have to forgive them. I don't have to pay attention to them. I just cut them out of my life. I'm telling you what. It's costing you. You forgive. You let go. All of these things that God has put in his word, we need to deal with. It's not an option A, B, C, and D. We get to pick and choose. He said, cast your cares on him. He said, when you stand, pray, forgive. It's necessary for our own physical and emotional well-being to forgive, to let go. Or you could be holding yourself in place physically because you're releasing toxins. Our bodies do that. You get under stress. You get under worry, anxiety. You're fearful. You're bitter, you're angry, you're resentful. All those negative emotions, they're releasing chemicals into our bodies. And if we don't deal with it, it's if you just continually have a chemical coming in, it poisons you. It's toxic. And we can hurt ourselves. So along with that, forgive. Amen? It's important. It's vital. Amen. Caitlin? Mm-hmm. Confession. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Praise God.
I actually carry my own laundry bag. It sounds like a small thing, but my laundry is so bad.
Yeah.
And my heart had gotten to the point that going up and down the stairs, I couldn't carry a laundry bag. I always had to ask Mike, do you carry it up? I did it myself.
Praise the Lord.
And
it's awesome. We don't realize how powerful our words are, but they can absolutely hold you in place. They can keep you from... God wants us to have favor. He wants us to excel in life. And sometimes our words, what we're speaking out about ourselves or our situation, it kind of puts a cap on that. Or it brings us into the exact opposite, into the negative of what God has for you. Our own words, our own thoughts. So we need to renew our mind and we need to change our words. Yay, God. And that was just a real 14 months, you said, just real gradual. All of a sudden you wake up and boom. It's awesome. Yep.
And I realized I had got to the point I no longer saw myself for the future. I never saw myself living.
Yeah.
I kept seeing myself sick, seeing myself dead.
Yeah. Praise the Lord.
And it works.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Yep, God can change our thinking. He can change our heart. He can change our mind. And we just got to change what we're looking at, change our perspective, and it can all come. He can change things in a heartbeat. It's And sometimes it's instant, and sometimes it's just a little more gradual, and you look back and you see, wow, I've really come a long way. I didn't realize I'd made that much movement, but God is into that. Amen. And expect, and that was